Let's start with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to give this morning up to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might glorify your name here this morning. And Lord, as we move amongst you, Lord, as you move amongst us, Lord, as we read your word, Lord, I ask that you work a wonder. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time I spoke, we were talking about Paul's armour of God. We got as far as the belt of truth. And we spoke about that integrity, trustworthiness, faithfulness at the foundation of who we are, and that flows out of our relationship with Jesus. So this morning I'm going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. And the first thing we need to do when we look at the breastplate of righteousness is understand what righteousness is. And I suspect when I say the word righteousness in relation to God, the first thing that comes into our mind is a list of sins. And obviously righteousness, a righteous person is someone who doesn't do any of those things. So first thing I want to say is that's wrong. That's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is literally right with God. So there are two ways we can understand that word righteousness in this scripture. The first one is, when you think about right with God, how do we as Christians become right with God? Yeah. We need to be covered by his blood, don't we? We get right with God by receiving his grace, his mercy through the cross. And how do we access that grace and that mercy through the cross? By acknowledging our error. God, it was me. By choosing to try and not repeat the error again in our lives. By forgiving ourselves, by forgiving those who hurt us, who harm us, and by giving that error, that fault, to God on the cross, to Jesus on the cross. And through that, we receive his grace, his mercy, and we have right standing with Jesus. In fact, that is the only way we can have right standing with Jesus. As Paul says in Romans, there is no one, not even one, who is good. Talking about mankind. Not mankind in this generation. Mankind in every generation, from the start to the finish. There is no one, not even one. He's excluding Jesus at this point, I suspect. But, so, however good we become, by our own efforts, by who we are, we can't be righteous. We can't be in right standing with God. We need Jesus. So that is the first definition of this word righteous. And I'm totally off my notes now, so bear with me while I catch up with them again. It's important to remember that underlining everything I say this morning is what I said last time. That integrity and truth, that faithfulness, that was in the metaphor of the belt, that is foundational to our relationship with Jesus. Both the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness require us not just to be honest with the people around us, but to be brutally honest with ourselves. We cannot receive that grace on the cross unless we're willing to say, I was wrong. We cannot say I was wrong if we're not willing to be taught, if we're not willing to accept that some of the things we think we know are error and need to be corrected. That is foundational to who we are as Christians. Just as it is foundational to who we are as children, God's children. There is nothing more sad or frustrating than seeing a child who has read, who has watched documentaries, turn around to the teacher and say, "You can't teach me anything because I know." Because none of us, whatever age we are, knows. We are all learning. We are all growing. We are all changing. When we make that choice for Jesus, we become a new creation, a dwelling place for God. We are no longer ruled and controlled by the rulers and principalities and powers of this world that seek to destroy and crush. Ephesians 2. You lived according to this world's present path, according to the rulers of the kingdoms of the air, the ruler of the spirit that is now energizing the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us also formerly lived our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the distress of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We've seen this picture before, and you're going to see it again, sorry. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the body, and he's talking about the soul. Those two areas of our being as men, as women, as human beings, let's get the word right, mustn't exclude anyone. Those two areas that were alive, that ruled our lives before we knew Jesus. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit enters the core of who we are. Our whole world changes. No longer are we ruled by our affections, our reason, our memory, our conscience, our imagination. No longer are we all ruled by the flesh, touch, taste, hearing, smell, and sight. Now we are ruled by our relationship with Jesus. Faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. It's that relationship with Jesus that now controls who we are. So when we became Christians, when we gave our lives to Jesus, a war started. It's a war with ourselves, because all our experience and everything we know is telling us we've got to do this, we've got to do that, because that's how we've always lived. I'm moving too far forward. I need to take a step back from that, because I'm now talking about the second meaning. The second meaning for this word righteousness is what we do. When we become Christians, a change comes over us, and our actions change. Who we are changes. What we do changes. And the world sees that. The world recognizes that. For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, so we may do them. Those good works, that righteous behavior, those things which we do that the world recognizes as righteousness, are the fruit of that relationship. Unfortunately, down the ages, the church has kind of concentrated on them. Which is why we've got in our head this list of sins. These are things that Christians don't do. Therefore, if you do that, you can't be a Christian. So we all try not to do stuff, forgetting that that change has to come through a growth of the relationship in the core of who you are, in that dwelling place where you dwell with God. It's that relationship that flows out from the core and affects, first of all, our imagination, our conscience, our memory, our reason, and our affections. And then our body. The transformation has to come top down, inside out. It has to flow that way. Or we are pretending to be something that in reality we aren't. And when things get tough, it'll all go. When we have children, to start off with, they're totally dependent upon us. And we feed them, we clean them, we care for them. But then they start, first of all, walking, and that's bad enough. But then they start talking. And what do then? We put our hand on their shoulder. And we show them how to be, who to be. We teach them who they are. We teach them how to live in the community that you're in. You teach them right from wrong. You try to. Bearing in mind 90% of what you teach them isn't said to them. It's from who you are. So they learn from watching, not from hearing. What we're doing is we're transferring our ethos, our DNA, as I say, not just from what we say, but from who we are, our ethos, our DNA, onto them. Which is why, as adults, there is this strong link with our natural families, the people we grew up with. It's not always a comfortable link, because those same people that know you so thoroughly know where your weak points are. And sometimes our siblings use those weak points and attack us in those weak points. The sibling rivalry is something that takes a long time to get rid of. But that sibling rivalry in itself is evidence of the young child's desire to be accepted and to be applauded by their parent. That's why siblings fight each other. They're fighting for the approval of their parents. They're fighting for the attention of their parents. We have joined a new family. But this family is not a functional family. This is the dysfunctional family of dysfunctional families. This family is so dysfunctional that the only way the father can bring the family back together again is to send his son to die on the cross for us. We have lived the whole of our lives without that call. The whole of our lives has been lived using our own understanding, using our own reason, using our emotions. We have been living as orphans, struggling and fighting for a space. Struggling and fighting for a place in an aggressive and violent world. From the cross, Jesus cried out, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." Those words are so special. Those words are so precious for every single one of us. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I understand why you have such big error, such big gaps in your understanding of who you are, of how to love, what fatherhood is, what parenthood is. I understand. Not only do I understand that misunderstanding, that confusion, that error, but I understand where it comes from. Is it any wonder that the first thing he does when we come back to him is put his hand on our shoulder and say, look, let's correct some of that error. Let's see if we can change how you see the world, how you see your place in the world, who you are. Take on my ethos, my DNA. There is no such thing as a list of sins. There is wrong thinking about what love is, about who we are. There's a misunderstanding of what is good for us and what is harmful to us. As Paul says, I can do all things. There's nothing that is banned for me. I can do anything. And at that time, to a religious community, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols was the absolute no-no. I guess this would be like, I can't think of an example, no. But this was the absolute, no one does that, only the lowest of the low does that. You cannot be a good person if you eat food sacrificed to idols. And he said, I can even eat food that's just been sacrificed to idols, and it won't affect my relationship with God, and it won't affect who I am. But it's not all good for me. And you'll find out why in just a minute. So, when we become Christians, we enter into a battle. And part of that battle is with the principalities and powers. Yes, it's about us and our wrong thinking. But the enemy uses that wrong thinking to try and drag us back to where we were. And what we have in Jesus, we can lose. If we choose to live by our own reason, by our own understanding, and choose to ignore what's at the heart of who we are now, that dwelling place with God, that will shrivel again. And we'll lose what we have. So, the battleground is there. And it's about what is going to control our lives. What is going to rule our lives. This is about the kingdom of God in us. Are we going to live by faith, hope, reverence and prayer? Or are we going to live by reason, our memory, our experience, our conscience, and our imagination? What's important to us? Is what's important to us important to God? Or is our physical gratification what's most important to us? Focusing on the flesh, our intellect, emotion, causes us to look away from the source and our newfound relationship with the living God. And it's not long before we slip back into old habits. And rather than dwelling in the love and peace of Jesus whilst walking with the world, we become what we were before we knew Jesus, relying upon our reason, seeking what we sought then to ease the pain and to help us through the day. The last thing Jesus said on the cross, in fact with his last breath, was, "It is finished." He had won the victory. As long as we remain in Jesus. But what does remain in Jesus mean? It means remain dwelling with him at the core of who we are. It means remain pursuing his righteousness for us and for those around us. It means remain walking in alignment with his kingdom, accepting that error, being teachable, willing to change and learn new things. It means remain seeking his love, his life and his way, just as our children seek to remain in us, walk with us, seeking our love and our approval. So the attacks come from outside that relationship, through the world, through the senses, our imagination, our reason, our affections. And we are all familiar with those insistent, whispering doubts. I'm not good enough. I will never be good enough. And like a seed amongst weed, we get distracted and our focus changes. Sorry, Jesus, I've just been too busy today. I don't see the point. I could never be who you expect me to be. I just have to do this or that. I give up. I will never be the overcomer that I hear about. It's just too hard. Whisper, whisper, nag, nag. Look at this. What about that? If you don't, you know what's going to happen. Always pointing you back to your reason, your experience, your fears. And as the whispering goes on, the nightmares of your imagination grow teeth and get bigger. And we forget that whilst we may not like or enjoy what we're experiencing in this moment, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord. All things work for the good of those who love the Lord. If we remain in Jesus, he has a way of turning our disaster to our benefit. So when we look back, the disaster is diminished against the hand of God that we can see clearly, directing our paths and directing the world around us, against all reason and understanding, directing always our paths towards greater maturity. And what is our goal? Well, let's look at Jesus. When that storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee, and all the experienced seamen on board could see the boat being swamped and were certain they were all going to drown. They went to the back and they screamed at Jesus. And Jesus, no fisherman, but a mature son, slept in the boat. And when they woke him, what he said to them, he says to us, he says to me, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in me, believe also. Sorry, you believe in God, believe also in me. Those words speak into our lives today. Don't be anxious or afraid. Trust in God and in your Father who will work all things out to your benefit. Your legacy from your Father is peace, love and joy. Stand in it. Live in it. Enjoy it. It is all about where you place your control. Is it in that dwelling place with God? Is it in that relationship with God? What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what he's told you? Are you going to believe your experience, your understanding, your imagination, your fears, your anxiety? Or are you going to trust him? I always wondered why so many times in the Bible, included in amongst the adulterers and the Satanists and all the rest of it, in the list of people that aren't getting into heaven, there was one group which I always thought was very harsh. Some translations call them the cowards. Some translation calls them the fearful. Listed in amongst adulterers and idol worshippers and idolaters, etc., etc. Why are they there? Because it takes courage to stand against all those fears, all that experience that is telling you to the opposite. And trust Jesus with who you are, where you are going, and who you're going to be. But that is the breastplate. And it comes through the core of who we are. That is the breastplate that turns away the arrows and the flaming darts of the enemy. So I encourage all of you this morning, put on your breastplate. Walk in your belt. Be still and know that he is your God, your Father, and you are his son, his daughter, and he loves you.